Good morning, Calvary. I greet you in Christ's name. It's good to be with you this morning. God is good. Amen. God is good all the time. I really appreciate the sharing that happened just now, bringing our concerns and praises up and letting us share in that. The title for the message this morning is In the Beginning, God. Our text is Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 6. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, I would encourage you to do that. We are starting a new series today of messages called God in Genesis. We're going to be introducing basic theology, the study of God, as we move through the book of Genesis. And it's a big series, big subject. I really covet and ask your prayers as we prepare these messages over the next couple of years. Throughout the book of Genesis, we see God working and showing his attributes. Genesis is perhaps the most important book in the Bible. At least it is the foundation on which the rest of the Bible is built. Without the book of Genesis, we wouldn't know so well who our Creator is and how sin came into the world. Without the book of Genesis, we wouldn't know just how it came about that we need a Savior. Jesus quoted from the book of Genesis. Genesis is the book of beginnings. It describes the origins of many things: the universe, the origin of life, the origin of man, the origin of marriage, the origin of evil, the origin of language, government, culture, and religion. But the book of Genesis begins with, in the beginning, God. Genesis just assumes God. It doesn't say how God came to be or how we can prove that God even exists. My first task in this series, God in Genesis, will be to address the question, does God exist? Is God out there? Does God even exist? You might be asking, Pastor, why in the world are you preaching on this? I believe in God exists. I've been taught since a little kid that God exists. I know that God exists. If you haven't already doubted God's existence or God's character, you will at some point doubt that. It's just a matter of time whether you will doubt that God even exists or that God is a good God. And so my goal is in this sermon today is to strengthen your faith in the existence of God, and that not only does God exist, but that he is good and that he is all-powerful. Let's get that faith firmly grounded so that when things go very wrong, you can still stand strong in your faith in God, a just God, a good God. Author and neurologist Oliver Sacks writes of his religious experience. I'm assuming that Oliver Sacks is Jewish. There had been some religious feeling of a childish sort in the years before the war. When my mother in the Sabbath lit the Sabbath candles, I would feel almost physically the Sabbath coming on, being welcomed, descending like a soft mantle over the earth. I imagine, too, that this occurred all over the universe. The Sabbath descending with, as on far off star systems and galaxies, enfolding them all in the peace of God. But when I was suddenly abandoned by my parents, as I saw it, my trust in them, my love for them was rudely shaken, and with this, my belief in God too. What evidence was there, I kept asking myself, for God's existence? I determined on an experiment to resolve the matter decisively. I planted two rows of radishes side by side in the vegetable garden and asked God to bless one or curse one, whichever he wished, so that I might see a clear difference between them. The two rows of radishes came up identical, and this was proof for me that no God existed. But I longed now even more for something to believe in. I'd like you to stand as we read our text this morning, Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 6. Hebrews 11, verse 1 to 6. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You may be seated. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. You don't have faith in God, you can't please God. You can never get to know God unless you believe that God, number one, exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Part of the challenge about getting people to think about God is that they've become so used to the thought that God that they just take him for granted. We're used to the fact that God is out there and we just take him for granted. We never really challenge the thought that God is out there. They never think to ask what the implications would be if God did not exist. As a result, they think that God is irrelevant. It doesn't matter whether God exists or not. So before we share with people evidence for God's existence, we need to help them see why it matters in the first place. Why does it matter that God exists or he doesn't? Why does it matter? Does it matter to you, I'm asking, whether God exists or not? Does it matter to you whether God is out there or whether we just kind of don't know whether God is out there or not? Does it matter to you? It should. It should matter to you very, very much. And I hope that that mattering will be increased as we go through this message. Either God exists or he doesn't. Is it reasonable to say that God exists? If someone is convinced that there is a real, powerful, holy, and loving God, it changes everything. It changes everything. Now we are responsible. Now we will need to ask the hard questions like, what claim does God have in my life? Will I be prepared to meet him someday? What is my responsibility toward God? We need faith to believe that God exists. We can't see God. We can't touch God. But is faith only a blind leak in the dark, as some people would say? You can't prove anything about God. You just need to have faith, and I don't have faith. It's just a blind leap in the dark. You can't prove anything about God. I beg to differ. I beg to differ. Are there evidences that God does exist? And yes, there are. There are evidences that I can learn and that I'm willing to share with those who don't believe in God and that strengthen my faith. There are evidences that God exists. Can I use logic to build faith in God? Yes, absolutely I can. And I should, and I must. And that's what the goal is for today's message. We want to ask two basic questions today. Does God exist? And if God exists, what kind of God is he? Today's sermon could be classified as apologetic in nature. I don't know if you like apologetics or not, or if you've actually been involved with apologetics. I do like apologetics. I've taught apologetics, and I think they are a vital part of our belief structure. 1 Peter 3 says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." The word here, defense, it comes from the Greek word apologia, from which we get the word apologetics. Apologetics is a reasoned argument a verbal defense. It's not, as some people said, or supposedly this old Southern lady said, I never apologize for my belief. No, we're not apologizing in that way. We're basically presenting an argument that can be used to strengthen our faith and to instill faith in others. Today, I want to argue for the existence of God using logic, supported by accounts given in the Holy Scripture. I hope that you will enjoy this message today. Three logical arguments for the existence of God that I want to make today. First one is the cosmological argument. Cosmological argument is a logical argument from creation. We are arguing from creation that God exists. Secondly, is called the teleological argument. This is an argument based on design. Design, basically, on if there is a design, there must be a designer. And thirdly, is the axiological argument, that within each one of us as humans, we do have a sense of right and wrong. Did we suck that sense of right and wrong from our own collective thumbs? Or did we inherit them from apes? Or did, in fact, God put within each one of us some of his own character and the sense of right and wrong? Those are the three arguments that we want to go through. The first one is the cosmological argument. It's the argument of cause and effect. Every effect must have a cause. Nothing happens without a cause. Nothing material happens without a cause. There's nothing is just random. I don't know if you've ever awake at night and you hear creeping things in the house. Okay, probably you guys don't sleep. You sleep right on through till 7 o'clock in the morning, but I don't. You wake up and you lay awake, especially if you're by yourself, which I've been sometimes, and you hear these little sounds. And you're like, what caused that sound? What is making that sound? That sounds suspicious. Everything that happens out there has a cause. There's nothing that is not caused. Most of those things at night are very, very minor, and they have good causes, okay? The rain on the roof, we know where that is coming from. Some of those sounds, we don't know what they're caused from, but they are caused by something. The cosmological argument goes like this. Every material effect must have an adequate antecedent cause. Every material effect must have an adequate and antecedent cause. It's important, the word material effect, because people are going to say, what caused God? Okay, if we're arguing that God is the first cause, he caused everything else, what caused God? Well, God is not material. God is spirit. God is eternal. He was not caused. God was never caused. God is the cause, the first cause. So every material effect. The second word that you might want to focus in there is every material effect must have an adequate cause. The cause has to be adequate to create the effect. The cause must be large enough to create the effect. Let's say that you're out there one day in your neighborhood and here comes UPS, UPS delivery. Most of us see them coming down in our neighborhood and they are flying, right? They are moving. They've got a lot of deliveries to make, so they're flying through there. Let's say you're watching and Big Brown comes through your neighborhood. All of a sudden you see him veer off into the ditch and roll over on the side. And you go, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, he had an accident. You go running over there, and fortunately, he survives, and you ask him, what caused it? He said, you know what? I was just driving along, and this mosquito hit my windshield. And I rolled over. Do you believe the guy? No. It wasn't an adequate cause for what happened. It wasn't adequate to do what you just saw happen. Every material effect must have an adequate cause. The universe had a beginning, Anything that has a beginning must have been caused by something else. Every living thing is caused by something outside of itself. What caused the cosmos? What caused the universe? There are three possible answers to this question. The first one is that the cosmos is eternal. It always existed and will always exist. It wasn't caused by anything. It just was always eternal. The universe was eternal. It never was caused by anything. It's called the steady state theory. Carl Sagan subscribed to that. He says the cosmos is all that is or ever was or ever will be. And this explanation is attractive to the unbeliever because it does away with a beginning and an ending. Okay, they don't have to explain a beginning. They don't have to explain an ending. And so that's attractive to them. But most of them don't even believe that. Most of them believe that the universe is not eternal. And I agree that it wasn't. The universe is not eternal. God is eternal. The universe had a beginning. The universe is slowly running down in energy. It changes state, but it's running down. And so it must have had a beginning. It's going from a more organized state to one of more chaos. So the cosmos is not eternal. I see I have way too much material, and I'm kind of skipping through this. The second theory is that the universe was not eternal. It started with a Big Bang. Okay. It started with a Big Bang. The Big Bang theory is the leading explanation for how the universe began. Simply put, it says the universe as we know it started with an infinitely hot and dense single point that inflated and stretched first as an unimaginable speeds and then at more measurable rate over the next 3.7 billion years. And the universe is still expanding today. The universe is expanding, but it didn't happen with a Big Bang. Unless you believe the creation is a Big Bang. The creation happened, and there is evidence of the Big Bang of creation still today, way back out there listening to what's called CMBR, that's cosmic microwave background radiation that's still radiating back and saying that the Earth did have a beginning. It started with a bang, but it isn't the one that people refer to. Third and only correct conclusion is that the cosmos is not eternal, did not create itself out of nothing. Rather, it was created by something or someone anterior and superior to itself. That someone is God. It's really the only conclusion that we can come with, that God is the first cause, that God is the first cause. Hallelujah. God does exist. Aren't you glad that God exists? Colossians 1:15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Christ, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Okay, that's the first argument, the argument of cause and effect, the cosmological argument. And this is a good one to use if you're talking to someone who doesn't believe in God. Ask him, where in the world did everything that we see come from? Okay, they may not be able to answer, but it's going to cause them to think. Where did everything that we see actually come from? It had to have a cause. Everything has a cause. Every material thing has a cause. The second one, and the one I enjoy talking about more perhaps, is the teleological argument. Argument from design. Let's say that you and a friend are out hiking out west, and you come around the bend in the Black Hills of South Dakota, and in front of you there is an amazing sight. Four giant faces carved into stone. Each head is as tall as a six-story building. The faces are a perfect likeness of four American presidents, Washington, Jefferson, Teddy Roosevelt, and Lincoln. How many of you have been there? A number of you have been there? Actually, I have never been there. So how did these faces appear on the mountainside? Was it just time and chance? Okay. Was it just the years and years and years? If you give it enough time and enough chance, that in fact these images will appear in their glorious design. I don't think that anybody could argue that there was a designer there. There's so many things in the universe that show evidence of design, right? So many things. Mount Rushmore being one of those. The image that I have on the screen shows a laptop, obviously, and a little baby. Those who deny the existence of God will tell you that the object on the left is, in fact, designed by Dell or Apple or some other computer maker, but the image on the right was not designed at all. It just happened. That this amazingly complex young person, in fact, got its origin through evolution. Started with basic forms of life and moved on up through. And that I found that picture compelling when I found that picture. That to me says everything you need to know about the need for a design and an ultimate design in God's creation. That little child has so many intricacies. There, even the brain, and I won't take the time this morning to talk about that. How many millions of miles of conductors are in that brain? How many impulses there are in that brain? And there was no design there? This little child just happened. Meanwhile, the laptop over there is much more basic. Even though complicated, is much more basic. Okay, three points to this argument. First, design must have an intelligent designer. And actually, everybody, including the atheist, will agree to this number first point. Everything that has a design must have an intelligent designer. The second point is there is a great design in the universe. And this is where the disagreement begins. You will say, yes, there is a great design in the universe. They will say, not so much. It just happened. These things just happened. They happen through evolution. They happen through time and chance. There is not that great design. It's not an adequate design to say that God must exist. It's not that big deal. The third part to this argument is simple enough. There must be a great designer in the universe. There must be a great designer in the universe. And I think that's one we as Christians should really delight in as we go out into God's creation and view the immenseness of God's creation. We see in that creation not time and chance. Not in a million, billion, whatever, quadrillion years could this have happened. There must be a God out there that designed all this. God does exist. Amen? God does exist. We see it in so many ways. God does exist. Psalm 139 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." And I'm thinking of this little child. "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it quite well." God is a great designer. The design we see in nature and in the universe and in a human child is proof enough for me that God not only exists, but is the ultimate designer. The third argument is the axiological argument. And this one may be one that you may not be familiar with, But it's basically the argument that says, where did your sense of right and wrong come from in humans? Do, in fact, monkeys have a sense of right and wrong? How many of you think monkeys have a sense of right and wrong? Not really. If you go to the zoo and watch them, okay, their consciences aren't developed very well if they're there at all. They have no conscience, okay? So basically, where did your sense of right come? It either originated, from yourself through evolution, through whatever, or it originates from God. And our sense of right and wrong, even if we can go to a foreign nation where the people have not heard about God, they have within them been given a certain amount of light and certain amount of right and wrong. And where did that come from? It came from the fact that God created them. A couple of points here. Number one, morals and ethics are universally accepted as traits among the human family. Morals and ethics are specific to humans. There is indeed within each man, woman, and child a sense of moral responsibility which derives from the fact that God is our creator. That is where it comes from. Jeremiah 10 says, I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. It came from, and it comes from, God. I don't know how many of you follow the school shootings. They're horrific. Especially when you see these kids go into schools with their guns, and they shoot everybody up. And you're horrified. And people, the administrators in these schools who teach evolution, by the way, are horrified. They're horrified that how could these children come in there? But if these children are taught that they're naked apes, okay, that they evolved from animals, why should they care about right and wrong? Why should they care about right and wrong? They're being taught that they are basically just glorified animals. True morality is based on the fact of the nature of an unchanging God and that he is indeed good. Furthermore, he is perfect. The morality that issues from such a God is good, unchanging, just, and consistent. Psalm 103:100 verse 3 says, Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So does God exist? Amen. We see it in the fact that each one of us were created with a conscience. Each one of us are designed with an inner conscience that does give us right and wrong, although that may change as we ignore it and we stand in its way. So what kind of God exists? God is powerful. We see that in his creation. God is intelligent. We see that in intelligent design that he gave. God is moral, and God is Lord over his creation. Okay, we'll take just a few minutes to the real practical part of this message this morning. Why study apologetics? Why is it important for us to study apologetics, to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within us? Why should we even be talking about it? Why is your pastor talking about it this morning? I have a number of reasons. Number one, the Bible commands it. We need to be ready to give an answer to those who ask us a reason of the hope that's within us. So the next time you're talking to someone and he says, but there is no God, are you prepared to share with them proof to even the unbeliever who doesn't believe that there is a God? Are you willing to or able to adequately defend your faith? Apologetics helps us to do that, helps us to be prepared to give those answers. Number two, because of the nature of skepticism that is rising today. Skepticism is rising today. More and more unbelief, more and more unchurched peoples, people who are skeptical. They say, you can't know. You can't know that God exists. They don't, maybe they're not atheists. They don't say God doesn't exist, but they say, you don't know. You can't know. Yes, we can. Yes, indeed, we can. we can know that God exists. Number three, it will confirm and solidify your faith. As we study apologetics, and I'm especially talking to you young people this morning, as you study apologetics, you confirm your faith. You were taught all this stuff as a child. Most of you were. Some of you possibly weren't, but you were taught all this stuff from little on up, that God, in fact, is up in heaven, and God is a powerful God, and God is good, and we are responsible to God. You were taught this stuff, but there's going to be a time, and I especially emphasize this when I taught this subject at Bible school, there's going to be a time when your faith is going to be shaken to its core. Bad things are going to happen in your life. Terribly, terribly tough things are going to happen in your life. As long as everything is good, you're going to say, oh, big deal. Yeah, I believe all this stuff. Big deal. It must be true. I believe it. But there's going to be a time when bad things are going to happen and your faith in God is going to be shaken to the core. Now is the time when the good things are still going on in our life to strengthen our faith in God, to build a good foundation for our faith in God, so that when those tough times come, you say, I don't understand what's going on in my life, but I know that God is there. And I know that God is a good God, and God is a powerful enough God. I don't understand what's going on, but God is there, and my faith in God is strong. Finally, it will prepare you to witness more effectively. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, you can give an answer to those who ask you a reason of the hope that lies within you. You can give an answer for that thing. God bless you. I hope you've enjoyed the message this morning. We'll call for a song.